Good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church, you hardy souls that made it out even though they took an hour away from us last night. Glad you're here with us today. So much is going on. If you're new to our church, we welcome you. We have our newbie lunch after our second service today. And so if you've never come to that, we'd sure like to have you. Maybe after this service you go and shop or do whatever and come back for that lunch. It's free, it's Jet's Pizza and salad and the whole thing, and it's for all the kids. We got a lot of stuff going on here at Stony as we approach the Easter season. We've got the apologetics seminar, and we have in 2 weeks we have Gary Habermas coming here to Stony Creek Church, world-renowned expert on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. You'll want to be here for that. You'll want to bring a skeptical friend. Well, now I'd ask that you get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message. Today's topic is marriage. Someone has said marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? How many here live in that institution? Yeah, quite a number of you. I have been institutionalized now for decades, and very glad to be. The way we view marriage has changed dramatically in the past several decades. In the 1960s, 1960 itself, 75% of Americans were married, and divorce was rare. But that changed radically in the 1970s. Today, many have given up on marriage, and now less than 50% of people in America are married, adults, that is, and broken families are commonplace. Why? Well, there are, of course, many contributing factors, but one is we've been brainwashed by countless TV shows and songs and books and movies and magazine articles and college professors and celebrities and therapists, and on and on and on it goes. They assure us that marriage is unimportant, that singleness is superior, that the fewer kids, the better, the happier you are. The divorce is liberating and isn't harmful to anybody. And a career is much more fulfilling for a woman than the role of raising kids. The impact of all of this on the family has been catastrophic. We've been taught that traditional marriage is hopelessly outdated, outmoded, oppressive, restrictive, especially for women. As this meme of a 1950s wife says, "Why, I'd be delighted to put my needs last again." Now, are these opinions rooted in fact or fiction? Truth be told, numerous rigorous studies show convincingly that traditional marriage is by far the most fulfilling, the most helpful, the most healthy model for most individuals, for kids, for adults, and for society at large. And if you're skeptical about that, I urge you to get and read Brad Wilson's book, Get Married, Why Americans Must Defy the Elites, Forge Strong Families, and Save Civilization. And despite the sensational sound of the title, this guy is a brilliant scholar in this field of sociology with marriage. I found it to be a riveting study. I couldn't put it down, and I strongly recommend it, especially for young people. They should read this book. But now, today is part 7 of our series, Gritty Grace. It's a series on the letter written by the Apostle Peter from Rome in roughly AD 63. He's writing to Jesus' followers who've been rejected and marginalized in their society by their families, their friends, and so forth. And they are feeling it. They are struggling under this. And Peter is writing to encourage them. In those days, marriage was much different than it is today for us Americans. Husbands and fathers were considered the absolute authority in the home, and women were typically regarded as inferior, often as slaves. She was expected to be sexually chaste, but he, the husband, he was expected to have mistresses. That was not a problem. He could visit the shrine prostitutes, and this was not seen as anything out of the ordinary. But Christian marriage was radically different and better, so much that women flocked in droves to Christianity, because in the church, they were treated with honor, with dignity, equality. Of course, non-Christian men saw this as very threatening to the status quo. So today, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. I invite you to get that out and look at that. We'll be reading it in a moment. Our message is entitled, Wedlock Without Deadlock. Now, the words we're about to read may sound hopelessly patriarchal to the ears of our culture. But in Peter's day, these words were radically liberating and countercultural. So let's begin, and when we come to the yellow print, you guys know the drill. You read along out loud with me. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, the Old Testament era, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. Today we're looking at three essentials of Christian marriage. The first one is there on your outline, and fill in the blanks. I invite you to do that. Imitation of Christ. That is an essential of Christian marriage. True story. From New York City, some security camera footage went viral on social media. At first, the video captured a man attacking another person on the street, while everybody else just looked surprised and shocked. But as the camera angle widened, it was clear the supposed attacker was actually pushing the person out of harm's way, because a big signboard was about to crash on the person's head. The wider perspective completely changed the interpretation of the event. This guy wasn't an attacker, he was a hero, a lifesaver. The wider angle helps us to see the truth. Likewise, maybe your first reaction when you hear Peter's instructions here to wives is to say, ha, that figures. Another male misogynist pig subjugating wives to their abusive, domineering husbands. Misogynistic. I guess the Bible does hate women. I guess God does discriminate against women. And the Bible is obsolete after all. But when we pull back and get the wider angle, we find a different story. What's Peter been talking about here? He says, notice in verse 1, wives in the same way. That's how he begins. In the same way. We ask, well, in the same way as what? And then we find the identical intro to the husbands in verse 7. Husbands in the same way. Again, in the same way as what? Well, to answer, we need to pull back the camera and get the wider angle. What's going on here? We see a different picture. What's Peter been talking about? The same way is the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, just as Christ, and I'm quoting now from chapter 2, verse 21, set an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Peter is writing to churches where many women were married to non-Christian husbands, and in some cases they were not being treated well at all. Many were hurting. But whatever the case, Peter says, Christ is our example. You're following him. Whether the marriage is good, bad, or ugly, in the same way, we imitate him. We're following in his footsteps, both wives and husbands. The Christian view turns our ideas about submission upside down. It's not about power. It's not about control. It's not about groveling. Peter is saying that it's about serving in love. It's about following Christ's example in the same way. Verse 1, verse 7, this is the foundation. This is the basis of Christian marriage, both for the husband and the wife. Peter is saying the world's way of rulership versus submission, oppressed versus oppressor, social justice versus social vengeance is not the way of Christ. When we come to Christ, we need to flush all of that. Set it aside for a new and superior model, Christ Jesus. Let's look at the second essential of Christian marriage. Number two on your outline is submission with a mission. You say, what is that? Well, we really all understand this principle, even non-believers. Even atheists, people who are hostile to Christianity, we understand this and practice it regularly. It means you submit when you might otherwise resist or rebel because you have a higher goal in mind. For example, your boss insists that you do it this way, when you know very well that it would be better, it would be more efficient to do it this other way. And yet, you want that paycheck, don't you? You want that bonus. You want that promotion. And so you do it. You do it just as he says to do it. That's submission with a mission. Now, of course, there's a limit. If he insists you do something dishonest or immoral, you can't submit to that. But barring that, submission with a mission is the rule of thumb. Jesus' mission was to rescue us, and he became a servant to do that. When he died for our sins and arose from the dead, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our role model. Peter is addressing the mission of Christian wives to win their non-Christian husbands to Christ. Look again at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. In the Greek it says, if they don't believe the word, they may be won over without a word. By the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Many a well-meaning Christian wife has preached and nagged her non-Christian husband to the point where he'd prefer to eat an excrement sandwich than to come to church with her. Isn't it the case? I've seen it over and over again. On the other hand, I've seen a godly wife with love and respect for her husband and the right word at the right time, win over her husband, win him to Christ. I've seen it. Many examples. I've got some funny ones that I could tell, but I'll leave those aside. You want to hear them? You can talk to me later. A famous example of a loving, respectful wife is winning her obstinate, militant atheist husband is the story of Lee and Leslie Strobel in the movie The Case for Christ. It's well done, and I highly recommend it, whether you're married or not. It's just a good story. But a Christian wife might respond, so you're saying that I should just conform? I should just knuckle under and become a doormat out of rote obedience for this higher cause? In other words, I should become a hypocrite. I should behave in a way that I don't agree with, I don't believe in, just to win my husband to Christ. Now, is that what I said? No, absolutely not. But in the case someone thinks this, Peter goes on to write what are unfortunately much misunderstood words in verse 3. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. This verse has been wrongly understood to prove that a woman can never wear makeup or jewelry or get her hair done. You know, instead, she's got to go around in drab, ugly, plain clothing. And of course, this misses Peter's point entirely here. Look at verse 4. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other words, your attractiveness to your husband, whether he's saved or not, must never be only skin deep. You're not to put on an outward act. You're to be the real deal. Your love, your respect, your humility must flow out of your inner self. A transformed heart, not a hypocritical show. Again, it comes back to following Christ's example and doing it in the power of the Spirit. You say, but why must wives submit to their husbands? Why not a totally egalitarian approach where neither is the leader? There are no roles. It's just, you know, both are the leaders. Just total equality in every sense of the word. Well, many teach this. This is becoming a very popular viewpoint in evangelical circles, that everything Peter says here is meant only for that culture, and that in Christ there are no role differences whatsoever between men and women. This is called egalitarianism. It's a radical egalitarianism in which there are absolutely no role differences. Question is, is it right? Well, out of due respect to those who hold this view, I believe that it is wrong, biblically. You see, God originally created Adam and Eve with clear role differences. This is the creational design, showing that though men and women are equal in their nature, they're equal in their value, there is a difference in their roles. The husband is the provider, the wife is the nurturer. The husband, we might say, is the pilot, and the wife is the co-pilot. When Adam and Eve sinned, this is what brought misogyny and the battle of the genders and sexes into the picture. And it brought a painful and tragic twisting of this arrangement so that men began to domineer, not lead, as they were intended, but to domineer over their wives, resulting in virtual universal oppression of women. But the ideal arrangement is God's original design, equal in value, equal in dignity, but different in roles. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Which brings us to the way Christian husbands need to treat their wives. Number three on your outline, the third essential of Christian marriage is tender-hearted devotion. I almost put TLC here, but because that's really what Peter's getting at here, but I didn't want to have you dismiss it as a mere cliche. Look at what he says here in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's tough to translate the Greek into English and convey Peter's meaning here. I've been staring at it all week. More literally, Peter says, if you were just to translate it word for word literally, it says, live with your wives according to knowledge. But this sounds like it's just a matter of getting your facts straight. You see, a precisely literal translation, a word-for-word translation, contrary to popular myth in Christian circles, is not necessarily the most accurate. Because when you hear it with your English ear, it doesn't sound to you like it did to those in the first century hearing it. Peter is not just saying, you know, learn about them, read a book, you know, and you'll have it down. He's talking here about the husband making the effort to really understand his wife, her viewpoint, her needs, her strengths, her vulnerabilities. In case you haven't noticed, men and women they think a lot differently than one another, right? As John Gray put it in his book that came out a few decades ago, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. It's as though we're on different planets, operating on different wavelengths. And we often get our signals all mixed up and different because we're living, we're operating on different rules. But Peter maintains, guys, that instead of dismissing her as from outer space, you need to study her planet, as it were. Become an expert on the inhabitants of her planet, to appreciate and understand life from her viewpoint. I hear a lot of jokes, as some people send them to me, about how men will never understand women. And they're funny. They're really, really funny. And there's some truth there. But Peter says, guys, we've got to go for it. We've got to understand. We've got to make it happen. We've got to do it, guys. The NIV's translation of Peter's next words are much too wimpy, he says, and treat them with respect. Respect is too weak here. A better rendering of the Greek would be, and treat them with honor. Honor. Treat her as precious, with high esteem, very high esteem. Men may be typically stronger physically than women. That's what he's getting at when he says the weaker partner. That's what he means. He's not talking about weaker intellectually or anything like that. He's talking about just physical strength. But he insists that men and women are equal in the sight of God. Notice he says, they are heirs with you, husbands, of the gracious gift of life. In other words, Christian women inherit equally before God in eternity. And Peter says, we neglect this, guys, to our peril. He says our prayers will be hindered if we neglect this. If we want our prayers answered, guys, we have to treat our wives with high honor, with high esteem, as precious. Guys, we need a paradigm shift here. Many of us need a paradigm shift here. Not the macho misogynist model, Andrew Tate, if you're familiar with him. Kind of thing, nor the wimpy Pee Wee Herman, castrated model, often promoted by feminists, where, you know, masculinity is just off the table. It's toxic in every form. The model is Jesus. Can't say he was a wimp. No way. He was strong, but he was gentle. Which brings us to our main idea. Unlock marriage deadlock by following Christ's example. That's how you unlock it, Christ's example. Brothers and sisters, we need more than just an occasional sermon on this topic, or a seminar, or a conference, good as all that can be. Helpful. We need to get dead serious about this. We need to study it and get good at it. So much is at stake. So much of the chaos and confusion in our society is due to the neglect of the Christian foundation for marriage, which has been abandoned in our society. On your outline, I've listed several helpful resources for building strong marriages and repairing damaged ones. Also, Pastor Rick Horn and his wife Kathy, they're sitting there in the back row, they lead our Stony Creek Church marriage ministry, and they do marriage mentoring and marriage small groups on these topics. And so seek them out. Seek them out. I've provided the email there on the outline in case you're watching online or whatever. Above all, don't miss the forest for the trees. Surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. In your marriage, or even if you're not married, confess your sins and your inadequacies, your vulnerabilities. Admit your weaknesses. Ask Him for forgiveness where you've fallen short. Ask your spouse for forgiveness where you've fallen short. Ask God to grant you his transforming strength and the miraculous love you need to pull this off. And you will find it. Well, we're going to conclude our service in just a moment or so here. We've got the praise band coming up to lead us in a song. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, please? If you brought your offering, I encourage you to drop it in the wooden box there in the back. We're going to take a moment here to dedicate our offerings to the Lord. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today can be the day where you begin that relationship with him. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be right up here right after. Maybe your marriage is struggling, or it's doing well, but you'd just like to see it flourish all the more. Or maybe you got something totally different on your heart that needs some prayer. Come on down here. Come on down and get some prayer and counsel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the model of Jesus. Strength with great gentleness. Leadership without any hint of oppression. Lord, make us all better at following that example. Grant us, Father, those here who are struggling. Maybe they've got a non-Christian spouse and there's friction. Or maybe there's a single person here who's thinking, I'd like to get married. Guide that person to find a Christian mate that they can serve you together. Lord, we commit our tithes and offerings to you for the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.